Welcome to Conversations from the Filling Station. Our mission is to equip and empower the people of God and see his kingdom enlarged through his presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this message will inspire and equip you in your faith. You will find previous conversations at thefillingstation.org/podcasts and in all your favorite podcast platforms. Hello, welcome to our conversation from the Filling Station. I'm Simon.
I'm Richard.
Ellie here.
And today we are going to be talking about creation care and environmental agendas, which is a kind of a hot topic for this time. So, Ellie, would you like to kick us off?
I just wanted to read a verse.
Set the whole right on.
I know, we're so holy today. It's Genesis 1 verse 28, and it's just talking about how the Lord, the first blessing he did was upon the world, on creation and on humanity. And then he kind of puts his instructions in, doesn't he? And he says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue the earth, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And yeah, Jesus, we just thank you that this world is your world. You remain the owner. We are merely the stewards that you've trusted with your world. And God, we just pray in this conversation that you'd lead us and guide us and give us your wisdom and just some interesting chats, really, about this whole thing. And thank you that we care about what you care about, Lord. And yeah, just help us to chat honestly and process things together really well. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, because it really is quite a big topic, isn't it? I mean, it's something that the world at large, and certainly in Britain, has really people throw all their energies into, particularly a younger generation in it. And as some denominations, the church, are also, particularly our denomination, actually Church of England, which obviously I belong to, there's a whole wing of activity related to the environment within that Christian denomination. And so it is an interesting topic. It's something I really think we need to discuss and talk about. But that scripture is an interesting one, isn't it, Helly? What do you draw from that? What's your first reaction from having read that again?
I think it's, I mean, one of the things I had in my mind to bring up really is just the order of humanity, that God really values his creation, but the ones who he's put in charge are the humans, are us, the people. That we're the ones who have authority in our voices, that he's put great trust into our hands to look after things well and, you know, help resource the world well. And, you know, even when that whole narrative of creation, it says he puts the man down into the garden to work it, to take care of it, to steward it well. But creation is groaning, isn't it? And it's we're not as we should be. And one of the things I keep thinking about is, and I love animals. I'm a bit of a mad hamster woman. I've got my little Ted, the most short-lived pets on the planet. But, you know, even that, I think, oh, you know, sometimes I think, should I cage him? It's not very kind. You know, he's a little wild thing. But then I hold him in my hands and I just have a sort of sense of, and obviously I sound quite strange saying this, but, you know, my hands are massive and he's just like a tiny little thing in my hand. And it makes me think about, you know, God made him. He's so precious. And I've been trusted to care for him as part of a God role, to look after him well, not be abusive in my tending to him. But also, I think, to keep in order that I'm not a hamster mother. You know, I would only ever be a mother of a person. And, you know, we are meant to be in charge of the animals. They're not meant to be in charge of us. They can become idols. And, you know, something that happened to me, as you guys know, a couple of, it was probably only 2 years ago, I was bitten in the face by a dog. And it was in that era where, you know, this isn't a reflection on the particular owner, but a lot of dogs when we were in the lockdown, they didn't get used to people, did they? And they're wild animals. And so people's mollycoddling them and treating them like, you know, children, dressing them up and things like that. You know, it gets itself in a funny order when we're idolizing the created realm rather than the creator. And I think that's not just about, you know, dogs and pets and things. That's about all sorts of things, isn't it? That we can idolize in, and it gets a bit topsy-turvy.
Yeah, so it gets out of balance, doesn't it?
Yeah. So, you know, that's not me saying you know, we should never have a dog. I think dogs are brilliant. But, you know, that sort of sense of as soon as they tip over and your value of something, you know, gets out of the original design of order, I think we just need to be careful. And one of the prophecies that Lord gave me a couple of years ago was that the dogs are rising up, you know, that the created world was going to rise up over humanity and try and, you know.
As order's a negative.
I agree with you. Bad thing. You know, I'm not saying we shouldn't steward, but, you know, I think that's the check in my spirit when I read that verse. I think it puts me back in line with the order and the original design of creation, that we're the ones looking after it, looking after the planet, looking after.
That's right. I mean, it's interesting you read that, because the whole original idea pre-fall is that man is the apex of creation. And as you say, one of the things that Adam does, if you read the Genesis account, is he gives names to the animals. So that's quite an interesting Jewish idea, that when you name something, and essentially you are the one giving it a raison d'être, giving it a sort of existence, a definition almost, by the fact he names them. And so, you know, when you read that, you think, well, what's Adam doing, naming the animals? That's a bit weird. It's actually, again, emphasizing to both him and the created order that he's the apex. He's the one that stewards, and God's given him that responsibility compared to lions and elephants and things. But the trouble is the fall, isn't it? If you keep reading the chapter, the difficulty is the fall of mankind, the disobedience of Adam and Eve against God, and the curse that comes in. And one manifestation of that, what you're touching on, Helly, is an elevation in some people's minds of the created order, the animals, as being certainly on a par with us humans, and sometimes even superior to us humans. I'll tell you a little story. My brother used to work at Kew Gardens, you know, the sort of leading botanical gardens in the West, really. And there was eventually the head of the organization was a guy called Sir Gillian Prance, who was actually a Christian at the time. But in the people he worked with, none of them were. He was doing all the botanical illustration work. And he said so many of his contemporaries who were not Christians at all, they honestly had a sort of belief system that mankind was a sort of virus on the planet. That if there were less people, got 8 billion people, oh no, we had far less people on the planet, the planet, everything would be well. The planet would be ticking along quite happily, and that mankind was the problem. Not the man was to steward it well, and okay, sure, he falls short and stewards it badly, but that mankind ought to be removed because he's this sort of virus. And it was fascinating hearing my brother talk about this, of how they absolutely believed this as a sort of matter of faith, that was a problem there. So what do you think, Simon, on those scriptures? You know, you're none of us West.
Well, certainly, you can't get away from our need to steward creation and steward the environment, and just the kind of the order that was set in place with Adam to be a manager, to be a steward of everything that was given. And you see that again, actually, with Noah, where he was given stewardship of creation and the kind of the order around us. But that has been skewed. So it's often skewed, where people are more distraught over the death of a seal or a dolphin over the death of a person. Yet we need to find a balance in here as well, because we have to, you know, care for our environment and look after it. And I think that's part of just, you know, just the heart of God. And when I've seen even things like, you know, just animals that have become extinct, I think that grieves the heart of God. You know, the dodo, for instance, obviously it was a bit of a silly bird in that it was not the most astute and clever.
But I mean, dodo is, Dobby.
You know, there was a twin.
Parity about that.
You know, the fact that we can't see them, apart from in the, you know, there's a stuffed one in the Natural History Museum. Is kind of, I think that's just really, really sad that we have allowed, you know, our stewardship has destroyed, you know, part of God's creation forever. You know, even now I'm thinking, I think that kind of breaks the heart of God. Yeah, we have to find a balance in here, don't we, of actually how we do this. And this is where I think so many things have been hijacked, because it's difficult. I think even listening to the news, we have so many different agendas. And I think the challenge is, well, who's right? You've got one person saying it's all to do with CO2. Others who are saying it's not to do with CO2. And then it's like, well, how do we do this, Lord? Well, and I don't think we haven't got all the answers to this, which is why we're talking about it, you know, and say, how can we have an influence even in our circles of influence? And, you know, how can we affect the bigger picture, I think, is a big challenge for us as believers.
Yeah. It's a controversial question for you guys. Do you think in the West, as Christianity has declined as a sort of worldview and environmentalism has increased in the worldview, it's almost sort of become a pseudo-religion to some? Do you think that's valid? Yeah,
I think so. I think it has become, you know, you have certainly some of the climate activists who it's become like a deity. And the challenge is we don't want to throw away our need to steward and look after the environment, but we don't worship it either. We worship God. And, you know, you only have to take that kind of deification of the environment a few steps further and you step into some of the occultic practices, you know, like Wicca and things like that, where there is a worship of creation and it gets involved in something like fairly nefarious dark stuff.
Yeah, that's true. I mean, I heard people were trying to protect a river that had got polluted, and I, you know, absolutely, that's a tragedy. We want clean water, pure water. That's God created, and to shove your chemicals in and your sewage in and chuck things over the edge of your boats and things like that is not going to be in anyone's favor. But they were, they made a big green kind of giant statue and, you know, paraded it down the river as part of their thing. And it was a god.
So
you just think, oh.
No, I can believe it.
It's a shame, isn't it, when these things get taken out of the hands of, like you're saying.
If scripture tells us that humanity is designed to worship God, I mean, and you're not a Christian and you're not worshiping God, you're not looking in that direction. In a sense, you've got to worship something. So it doesn't surprise me a great deal that, you know, particularly if you bought into the narrative that the planet is cooking and it's man-made destruction that's causing so much trouble, it's not surprising that you kind of end up, like you suggest, Helly, with a giant statue going down your river, trying to clean your river. You know, that there's a sort of an element of over-attachment to the actual environment of the thing in the water or whatever.
Yeah.
No. I guess one of the questions is, well, what can we do which is not worshipping the environment, but which is stewarding it well? You know, I think, personally, I think, you know, we've got a responsibility to speak up. And just even just reading, you know, just when you read through the prophets of the Old Testament, when they often have like summary statements, like I think it's Micah 6:8, where it says, you know, what does God require of you to can't remember it off the top of my head exactly, but with like kind of guess before you go. It's talking about act justly, and you know, there is a often when the prophets summarize these things, they're talking about looking for justice, which is essentially representing the heart of God. So there is a place of speaking up, you know, where there is pollution, actually, though that's wrong, yet keeping it in balance of actually God's heart, I think ultimately is to see people, you know, people get saved and the kingdom of God released around us. So I think it's all a challenge in that balance.
Yeah, I think the other thing that has happened to me personally, I can only speak for myself, and I'm definitely no expert on any of the various things that are on the environmental agenda. But, you know, just looking through earlier, thinking about a list about, you know, things like climate change, things like waste and litter, things like pollution, and what you were talking about, Simon, about, you know, the destruction of habitats and the loss of species and things like that. I don't know what causes those things, but I also don't really know clearly what fixes those things. So I can see us all wanting to have a voice for God's heart, to love, you know, look really well after nature and, you know, look after the world that we're in, that's God's, really. But then I also find myself utterly confused with some of it, because I feel, you know, you don't know, will this solar panel, this is great for one fixing one problem, but then what do you do when that breaks, where do you recycle that? Does that cause another problem? And I feel at the moment we're living quite reactively without all of the facts. And, you know, I think, you know, I remember having the catchline reduce, reuse, recycle. And that's brilliant, isn't it? If when we, when we recycle our plastic, it's genuinely going back round. And, you know, but is it, or are we producing more? I watched this awful documentary. I mean, it's brilliant, but it's not one to watch before bed, about the oceans and all the plastic in the ocean.
Yes, indeed.
I thought we were fixing this. Yeah, and I was really pleased to feel like, oh, I'm quite pleased. I'm, you know, recycling my plastic. And then you watch these programs and it's all dumped somewhere. We're still manufacturing more plastics. And these poor little birds, they cut their tummies open and they were just, you know, these dead birds just utterly full of plastic inside.
That's rubbish. It's awful.
Oh, it and that really got to me. And I thought, oh, you know, sorry, Lord, for where we're doing this to your beautiful planet, you know, this world. But then at the same time, I don't actually have the solution to sort it. So I really hope, you know, God's raising some people up with the know-how how to fix all this stuff. But it gets all muddled, doesn't it? Because there's, you put economic growth and, you know, businesses wanting to meet there. I think there's a grant and some benefits that you get when you meet certain statistics of environmental interest, I suppose, when you're ticking their box. But actually then the money benefits, I don't know if they're, you know, do you win a prize for that? What do you do? And is it honest? Is it a bit hypocritical? Is it a conflict that you're putting this over this? It's very confusing at the moment, I think. Anyway, yeah, an honest rant of, I don't actually know how to fix this. I don't want to talk about this, but...
On your documentary, Helly, did they feature a wonderful boat called the Cyclops at all on the Pacific?
I can't remember now.
Because this is, I read about it a few years ago, and they're going to put another one in the Atlantic, I think. But basically, this is a gigantic sort of garbage collector, and it's got those red arms.
Yeah.
He goes across the ocean, just collecting all the floating stuff, at least, collecting all the plastic and collecting it in, and then being able to deal with it in a constructive way, either reusing it or burning it, or whatever you do, to break down the particles of the plastic in the thing. And I've always, I mean, I may be wrong, but I've always tried to make a division between stewardship and managing of the environment and land and animals, and then pollution. You know, pollution is a big thing. I'm not totally convinced by all the climate crisis arguments, if I'm honest, but I'm totally convinced by the idea that as a Christian, don't pollute. Don't pollute your nest. You have a responsibility to, you know, as you say, recycle. Don't throw trash away without thinking about where's that going to go? What's going to happen to that? You know? And so polluting is the thing. I think we should make a lot more fuss about stopping pollution in all its forms, rather than worrying too much about CO2 levels.
Mm. No, very good.
Yeah.
Another thing up here, which you may find interesting, because obviously I'm in rural Cumbria, and I was brought up in a rural environment. My father was a forester, as you guys know. And the thing is, the farming community up here has always had great integrity, and as they used to have car stickers, actually, which in the 80s and 90s, saying, always been green. And the British farming has been really pretty good, historically, at actually managing the environment. Because they know, they're farmers of several generations, they know their children and grandchildren are going to have to farm the same bit of land. So they're not going to pollute it. They're not going to overexploit it in the space of 10 years, denude the soil. They're going to make sure that it's there for when the next generation wants to use the thing. And obviously where we are in the Lake District is all sheep up and sheep farming. But you see, we've got some environmental problems going on up here because we've got people like the National Trust who really don't like farming. And so they're letting farms go. Bracken takes over, scrub oak takes over, and it all looks very good. It may be very good for beetles and things, but it means they're not producing any food, which therefore means there's a knock-on. I think now we're only producing 55% of the food requirements for Britain, bigger population, more mouths to feed, and yet we've got all these environmental policies squashing food production, which is a basic. That comes first. You've got to live, you know, you've got to eat something. And so this is, as you were mentioning earlier, Helly, this is sort of the trade-off. How do we juggle this stuff of being caring for the environment at the same time actually providing and using the land as God intended, which is to provide food for our people. Because if you go too far one direction, we will have riots in the cities because there'll be no food, or it'll be too expensive to buy, you know.
This is where I think particularly we need God's wisdom, and actually God wants to give us solutions to the problems that are around us. And whenever we've done certainly our kind of training on dreams and things like that, I'm always amazed how many people God has given dreams to real life solutions, things like periodic table, DNA, sewing machine, and other things, you know, where God has given practical solutions through revelation. It doesn't have to be dreams. But I think, and this is where I think even as people are watching this, you know, be provoked and ask God, well, what are the solutions we can release, or I can release in my community, or on a bigger scale? Who knows actually where God can, you know, what God can do with you in being an influencer of good stewardship in your environment, in your place, you know, the place where God's put you, you know, and beyond. And I think that's where God, we need your wisdom on how to do this well, and to be able to see through the kind of the smoke and mirrors of, you know, just the bombardment with just the different agendas in the news that come to us.
Yeah.
Because everyone, you know, you listen to one news channel and they're absolutely right, another and they're absolutely right. Yes, and it's like, well, Lord, help, you know, and I'm not a geographer. No, absolutely. And so I think that's a challenge. And that's where I think, God, would you just give me wisdom so I can steward well the environment, you know, around me, to represent you well.
You're quite right. It's interesting you say that. I've got a friend in Cornwall who about 15 years ago, he's a Christian. He really felt God woke him up one morning and gave him some inspiration about setting up a little hydroelectric pump. They had a stream coming across the bottom of their ground, and he looked into it. He's an engineer, actually, so he knows all about these things. But he looked into it with some aquatic engineers as well. And sure enough, there was enough water pressure in this little stream coming off Dartmoor, I think, for them to actually do this. So that's what they did. And they set it up and they built this thing. And now it's producing electricity, not just for them, but and they're putting it back into the grid as well.
Wow.
And that I think he would say that was the Lord leading him to do this.
Yes.
So I think you're right, Simon. Let's pray. God is infinite, creative. You know, he knows his world. He knows us. He can communicate and put the two things together in some creative way, I'm sure.
Yeah,
but just one thought, just on the challenge of the environment, and just the, you know, because there is in some ways a crisis around us in one degree or another. But just in reading the scripture, it seems to be that some of that crisis is actually linked to the sin of, you know, of people, you know, and there are various passages which have kind of come to mind in the last a couple of months, just about the land crying out, you know, where you have Abel and his blood was crying out from the land. And, you know, just through Jeremiah, it talks about the land mourning because of the sin of people. And in Hosea as well, it talks about just like the land again, just like crying out. And it's like, it's an interesting thought to think the land is vocal, crying out and mourning because of people's sin in sinfulness. I don't know what you guys think of that.
I was just thinking about that verse in Chronicles. I think it's 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, and I'll hear them, you know, from heaven, and, you know, as they're seeking God's face and forgive the sins. And then it says, I'll heal their land. And so I think sometimes, you know, we've got to take physical action and practical action and speak when we meant to. But, you know, pray that, realizing we affect the environment around us, we actually affect the lands. That's the responsibility God has upon us. And actually our prayers can shift one way or another, can't they? That's what you're saying.
You don't hear people talking about that actually, you know, and we affect the land around us through humbling ourselves and seeking his face. You know, that's not on the environmental agenda. Actually, you will affect the land around you by humbling yourself and seeking his face. You know, and you might say, well, how does that work? We don't exactly know, but you know, the scripture is, when you look through scripture about the land mourning and crying out, and the one you mentioned about, as we humble ourselves and seek his face, the God will come and heal the land. And I think actually this is a big key to us seeing, you know, God's healing of the land and actually breakthrough, even in bringing, you know, working in our environment, working in the environment around us.
I agree. And there's some very interesting case histories if you really want to study into this. I remember the late David Paulson did a very detailed study about Israel and the difference between when Israel was founded in 1948 until, I think it was the sort of late 90s, he did the study of how actually the environment in Israel had increased in its productivity. And there was a rainfall had gone up. And it, okay, now I knew they did lots of tree planting, and that might have affected the microclimates a little bit. But it was even in things that were growing pre-1948, was tomatoes or whatever, they were now just 20% bigger. Mm-hmm. The kind of the environment, the land was being productive in a way, because in a sense, the people of that land had been taken back to that land. It's very interesting how the Bible has such a lot of to say, as you said, Simon, earlier, about the land and how people groups, and it's almost like God has sort of allocated a bit of ground for you guys over there. You're going to live there and you're going to look after that. And you're responsible for that, but you've got to steward that. Mate. And I will judge you accordingly. Do it properly or do it badly. You know, I want you to do it properly and it'll be a blessing to you, this kind of thing. But the study of David Paulson's was fascinating. I have got a copy of this on my file, I think, on so many metrics that the land of Israel was greener, more productive, more fertile. And just because it's almost like the people who should have been there after 2,000 years come back to their homeland. Fascinating.
Well, they're good.
There was a documentary, wasn't there, made years ago. I can't remember what it was called, but I remember watching. It was about Alma Longa in Guatemala, and it was about having and they ended up with carrots the size of arms and things like that.
Yeah,
like, there was some debate over it because I think there was, you know, permaculture and, again, similar to Israel. I'm sure there were other contributing factors, but they did all these prayer vigils and, you know, people got saved and they became more productive and addiction dropped, which meant people were working the land more. And, you know, so which came first, the chicken or the egg? But actually it was, you know, massive vegetables and crops of huge size.
Fine, definite correlation.
And a transformed community, which in turn affects how you're able to steward the land. I think they had a problem with addiction and alcoholism and, you know, no one's going to be working the land in like that. So, you know, it was impressive.
I think that's really encouraging, actually. Now, those videos were called Transformations and they're like quite old now, but I think amazing stories of actually, and I think that's just modeling what we've just said about the land crying out and mourning, but as people humbled themselves and sought God, he brought healing to the land and brought a blessing to the land. You know, maybe, you know, our vegetables are, you know, they're even smaller than they're meant to be because of just like the sin in the world around us. And actually, as we come to him, you know, I think we'll see bigger vegetables, bigger fruit.
I mean, even, you know, things like Felda Brennan down in Southwest Wales there, you know, where they, and Roy Godwin wrote the book, Grace Outpoured, I think. But, you know, there, that's their experience, is they started blessing, as the Christian community there started blessing all farmers and all the shops and everything around about in their community, which they felt they had a responsibility for. As they blessed them in Jesus' name, everything starts to get better. Mm. And to the extent, you remember the story, I don't know if you've read the book, guys, but there's one story in there where he has a farmer rings him up and says, come on, have a look at my cows. And he goes down and has a look at his cows. And he points at some bull. He says, look at that. You're responsible for that. And I think Roy Godwin knows much about farming. But anyway, he said, but apparently this bull was kind of like, again, 25% bigger than any bull he'd ever had. Wow. He knew that they were all praying for his farm. He knew they were all, I think he was a Christian guy. He knew they were praying that the harvest would be productive, that the animals would be healthy, this kind of stuff. And everything was going really well with him. So he wanted to show this off. So again, you're right, Simon. I think there's something in this of a favor from the Lord. And as it is, like, sounds like the Lord, doesn't it? That he treats us as whole creatures. So it's not just salvation for our soul as an intellectual understanding about the cross. You know, it's about our whole world, everything we're involved with, our families, our relationships, our diet, our bodies, our community. You know, he wants to transform the whole thing, not just one little bit of it.
Yeah, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it.
No, and that's exciting. He wants to bless us, doesn't he? He wants to give us through. And even like the blessings that it talks about in Deuteronomy, just our that we would be, the fruit of our hands would be blessed as we're obedient to the Lord. And I think there is something about that that we need to take on. And actually, I think part of the key to seeing this shift in the environment is actually a turning back to God, yet still remembering I need to be responsible and a good steward of what God has given me around, you know, in our in my community.
I'm excited about what you were saying about God-inspired solutions, Simon. I wondered if you pray for that. And I'd like to pray just briefly as well, just that the creation would be in its right place.
Good.
Well, can I do that one first and then you do? But yeah, Lord, I just thank you, God, that you trusted us with your beautiful creation, those you've created and us who were part of that, Lord. And where I had that real warning from you a couple of years ago about the dog rising up and attacking humans and it being a picture as the disordered world that we've got into with disordered. God, I thank you that you bring order out of chaos and you bring us into right order and back into original design, Lord. And I pray we would steward well, that you'd give us your prayers to pray, your solutions to flow, a sense of stewarding well the things you've trusted us with, but also a heart for integrity and honesty in what we read and what we notice about all of these agendas. God, help us to discern what's true and what's a bit of a twisting for a moneymaker or not really to protect the planet or will create a worse problem. Lord, give us discernment, and those who are governing and making these big decisions for our planet, Lord, help them to be able to discern what will be a genuine solution to a problem that humanity's caused. God, we're sorry where we haven't looked after our oceans, our people, our planet, our land, looked after ourselves and had an eye on our own sin and how that would impact the world. Lord, would you forgive us and have mercy, God? And would we humble ourselves before you, and would you heal our land, Lord?
Yes. And Father, I pray that you would release a spirit of revelation upon each of us, Lord, and all who will listen to this, Lord, for solutions for the challenges we have in our environment around us and in the world that you've given us to steward. Father, we ask for a release of that revelation, release of ideas and God-inspired ideas. Father, we pray and we ask that in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Conversations from the Filling Station. If you'd like to partner with us in seeing the kingdom of God released, you have the opportunity to give at thefillingstation.org/donate. Have a blessed day.